Jeremiah chapter 42, Jeremiah chapter 42, and we're going to look right at this. Jeremiah chapter 42. I told you that there were, after the king that we had studied, Josiah, there were four more kings, and I went through the list. I'm not going to go with you again, but they were of little consequence. They were all very evil. A couple of them only reigned, you know, like 3 months, 100 days. They didn't last long at all. And then there was a governor that was put over the place by Nebuchadnezzar. His name was Zedekiah. He was another brother of Josiah. He signed a contract. He signed a covenant. He signed a treaty with Nebuchadnezzar that he would lead the people in obedience and that they would do what they said. He broke his promise. Nebuchadnezzar came, and it was during his time that the walls finally came down and the actual temple was destroyed and everything was carried away to Babylon. Then after that, there was another fella. Zedekiah was the last king, and then Gedaliah was the governor. He was a distant relative. A man named Ishmael killed him, and so then we were left with a very interesting situation where the remnant had a leader that by the name of Johanan that came and offered and asked for pretense. He asked that Jeremiah would pray for him and pray for the people, pray for the will of God to be known so that they would do exactly what God said they were to do. Now, I've been in the ministry a long time, and I've had people come ask for advice and ask for prayer and tell me their situation. And then when you open the Bible and show them, okay, you know, here's what the Bible says about your situation and the life you're living and the direction you're going, and I'll pray for you, but there needs to be some repentance, change of direction, and go a different direction. And then all of a sudden, they really don't want prayer anymore. What they really wanted was an affirmation and confirmation of the decisions that they had already made. How many of you have ever had somebody come to you for counsel and what they really wanted was a rubber stamp? You know what I'm talking about? They came to you, they said, hey man, I got some decisions to make, and here's what I'm planning on doing, and I just need you to let me know and talk to me about it. But what they really wanted you to do is say, yep, just go ahead and do whatever it is you're planning. I'm for you. Well, that's what Rehoboam did. You know, Rehoboam went and found men of his own age to rubber stamp and to tell him, yep, do what you're going to do. Well, God doesn't do it that way. So we read this passage. I'm going to read it again. Sometimes we forget the actual, just the bald-faced ordeal that went forward here when Johanan and all of his group came asking for prayer. So let me read for you. Look at chapter 42 and verse number 1, 42:1. Then all the commanders of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, that is, for all the remnant, because we are left but a few out of many as your own eyes now see us, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. And Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I am going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words. And it will come about that the whole message which the Lord will answer you, I will tell you. I will not keep back a word from you. And they said to Jeremiah, listen to verse 5 carefully. May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send you to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Now it came about at the end of 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. So I'm not going to read all of those verses in between. We're going to pick it up again in verse 19. But essentially, the Lord let Jeremiah know that this was just a joke. They didn't have any intention whatsoever of doing what the Lord wanted them to do, because the Lord had already told them, stay in the land, stay in Canaan, don't ever go back to Egypt. I will take care of you there. Nebuchadnezzar's not coming back to bother you anymore. Stay there, don't go to Egypt. Well, they were determined in their heart, you know, all of these bad things have happened. It's been nothing but war and desolation. It's been nothing but one invasion after another. We're scared. We're going to run down to Egypt where we're going to be safe. Hello. Somebody's phone is really ringing back there. So we're going to go to Egypt because we're going to be safe in Egypt. And that's what they wanted to do. And they were remembering how Egypt way back when had been a refuge for them. And so they're just going to do what they're going to do. And they just wanted a rubber stamp. So the Lord revealed all of this to Jeremiah. And so when Jeremiah had this revelation, he came back to them and he had something to say to them. So look at verse 19. And so verse number 19 says, "And the Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go into Egypt. You should clearly understand that today I have testified against you, for you have only deceived yourselves, for it is you who sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, tell us so, and we will do it.' So I have told you today, but you have not obeyed the Lord your God, even in whatever he has sent me to tell you. Therefore, you should now clearly understand that you will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you wish to go." So the reason they wanted to leave Canaan and leave, you know, the battleground and leave the dilapidated city and leave the temple and leave Canaan is all they could see was all of the disaster that was there. And they just couldn't believe that God could take care of them in that place. So they were going to pick up and go to Egypt. He says, the thing that you're fearing and the thing that you're most afraid of and the very thing that you're leaving for to evade is exactly what you're going to find in the place that you're getting to. And so God told Jeremiah, they're not being honest with you. They've already made up their mind. They just want you to rubber stamp what they're doing. And so Jeremiah came back and told them what the Lord had said. So let's pick it up in chapter 43, verse 1. Chapter 43 and verse 1. "But it came about as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people all the words of the Lord their God, that is, all these words that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all of the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, 'You are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, you are not to enter Egypt, but to reside there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us to give us over to the hand of the Chaldeans so they may put us to death or exile us to Babylon.' So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord so as to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the bodyguard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the grandson of Shaphan, together with Jeremiah and Barak, the son of Neriah, and they entered the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Tahpanhes." So there's more to the story. They ended up all dying in Egypt. And we don't know. We don't have it doesn't say specifically in the Bible, but tradition says that Jeremiah also died in Egypt. It's interesting that when somebody makes up their mind that they're going to do a certain thing, and then they always recruit others to go along with them. No decision that we make is ever a standalone decision. There is no decision to disobey the Lord that only affects us, that always affects others. And in this case, they did it by force. They took other people with them. So this prayer approach was a performance. They only prayed because they were supposed to. They wanted to look spiritual. You know, you always got to go through those motions. It was a pretense. There was false humility and false pretense. Verse 2, back in the previous chapter, they said, "Tell us what to do and which way to go." Verse 4, Jeremiah said, "I will pray for you." Verse 5 and 6, "We promise we're going to do exactly what God says." And we always do that a lot ourselves. Sometimes we pray and we ask others to pray for us, and then we assure everyone we're going to do exactly what the Lord says, and we just need to add prayer to our own decisions just for good measure. Then this presumption is involved. This is the thing we kind of left off last week. A lot of times we pray presumptuous prayers, and I want to make sure that we understand this. Now, this is a danger because we like to make our plans, plan our life, schedule everything out, decide the way that things are going to go, and then we just tell God, "Please, this is your will. please rubber stamp it for us. In other words, it's not God, you know, it's not like Paul, Lord, here I am, what would you have me to do? No, it's Lord, here I am, here's what I want to do, please make all this happen. It's kind of like giving God a to-do list. So we presume God's going to go along with our plans. We're used to doing things our way, getting what we want. We cannot imagine God not giving us what we want when we want it. It's like praying a prescription. This is the prescription of how we see our plans accomplished. Lord, please make it happen. And it's precisely because God is God that we are doubtful that he will do the things the way we want it. So we really don't come and say, God, what would you have us to do? The reaction of Azariah and Johanan, we saw that in verse 42, exactly the way that they reacted. But the consequences are always there. Whenever we pray without really seeking God's will and yielding to that will, we try to tell him what his will is and what we want him to allow us to do. We end up frustrating the plan of God. We end up fooling ourselves, and we end up taking other people down the wrong road with us. And it's always that way. We always take people down the wrong road when we choose the wrong road. Now, we know what the Lord's Prayer is. You know what it says. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What's the next phrase? Thy will be done. But we like to rephrase that, though we would never do it. We would never do it audibly. We would never, you know, we'd never pray that prayer and say, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, my will be done. We would never say that. But a lot of times we just make the assumption that he would do exactly what we want him to do. Now here's some this is where we left off. Here's some conditions for maintaining good contact with the Lord through prayer for us today. Number one, God answers the prayer of the faithful. He answers the prayer of the faithful. And we have to be rightly related to God. These guys didn't think that they could pray and get anything from God, so they went to a man of God to pray for them. There's your first clue. I am overjoyed to pray with you about whatever's going on in your life, but I won't pray for you. What does that mean? Well, I'm not going to pray in your stead. That's what a lot of people do. A lot of people, their lives are so messed up and they're not living in obedience for the Lord. And so, Pastor, please pray for me concerning this. And sometimes I'll just ask point blank. And how have you been praying about this? Exactly what approach are you taking with the Lord? Are you praying about this? So I always answer, okay, I will pray with you about this. You pray and I'll pray and let's pray together right now. And so that's the first thing is these guys had no relationship. They knew they were living in disobedience. They knew their heart was already determined to do the wrong thing. But listen to John 15:7. This is awesome. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. How do we know that we really can't pray a prayer that's in the will of God? Well, if you remain in me, and remember I said last week that those two little letters making up one word, the word if, makes it a conditional situation. We love that back before the election and everything, people were wanting to get together and they were calling out 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, it says, you know, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. And we'll do all the things that it goes on to say. So if my people will humble themselves, there's the big condition. If. Here it is again. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and you will be given you. Turn your Bibles to John, the book of John, chapter 8. Everybody just turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of John, chapter 8. Let's give a lot of clarity to our whole Christian faith. John chapter 8. Jesus had been meeting with this group of people. He had just finished in John 8. Several events happened there, and he's been doing miracles, and he's been doing all kinds of wonders, and he's going to go on and deal with the woman with adultery, the woman caught in adultery, and many other things. But I want you to listen here in verse number 30. It says in verse number 30, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Okay, amen. Let's send in notes to headquarters, let people know how many people made a decision, because wow, you know, I spoke and they believed and praised the Lord. Pass around the membership cards. They're all going to become members. Look at verse 31. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if... Do you have that in your Bible? Is that in your Bible? I mean, it's in pretty much in every version that I've ever read, that little word, if. Look what it says in verse 31. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How many people quote that verse? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That verse gets taken out of context about a million times a year. I've read it on so many different, under so many different circumstances. You will know the truth. I mean, even heathens that don't even know the Bible or know God at all, they've heard that somewhere, and they, you know, somebody quoted it, and they'll pull it out and say, yo, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, you just can't, you know, you can't clip out the Bible, the little pieces like that, because it's connected to the passage. And the rule of context is the most important rule that you will ever find. Nothing stands alone. It's always seated in a context. The context controls every text. Every text is seated in a context, and the context controls the meaning of the text. Look what it says in verse 30. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly, truly, truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, if you study the Bible long enough, you're going to come to know the what? If you just study it and stay in it and meditate on it, you know, my word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night. In other words, if you get in God's word and you study God's word and you're filled with God's word, John 7:17, you know, he who wants to do my will know of the doctrine whether I speak of myself or some other person. If a person is in the word of God continually, constantly, then all of a sudden you're going to know the truth. Well, what are they doing? Well, they're going back to this John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So this is why this point is so important. God answers the prayer of the faithful. He answers the prayer of those people who are, one, yielded to his will in the first place. They have a predisposition of obedience. Write that down somewhere. That's not in your notes. People who have a predisposition for obedience will know what the will of God is. And so I'm going to pick Scott out. Scott's sitting back here, and Scott's hard-headed, okay? He doesn't know that. I'm just telling him he is. And so let's just say Scott is hard-headed, and he's, you know, he's just got to he's got to be told once, twice, and 1,000 times to get something, he's got to see the end result. He wants to know God's will every step of the way. I mean, if God wants him to do this, then he's got to see step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, and 25. He's got to see the light at the end of the tunnel and also what's outside the end of the tunnel. He's got to see it all. He's that kind of a person. He's not taking a step until he sees the end result. Do you think God is going to just automatically reveal every step that he's supposed to take to him? Why? Because he's missing step 1, that element of faith that has a predisposition to obey God whatever he says. These people said they did, didn't they? Isn't that pretty much what Johanan and these people said? They said, you go and you talk to God, and we make the covenant and the promise right here, right now, that whatever God says to you, that is exactly what we're going to do. But they were lying. They were lying. They were deceiving. It was all a pretense. They just wanted a rubber stamp. They wanted Jeremiah on their side. You know, that's what they wanted. This is so incredibly awesome. So this is what we need to understand. If we remain in his words and his words remain in us, you can ask anything you wish. And then let me go on. And then every promise is based on a premise. In other words, if you have an honest relationship with me and you remain in me and you remain in my word, then God requires that we listen to him first before he listens to us. Then he will give us what we want. So we have an honest relationship with him through the word of God. I was saying this last week as we were finishing, everybody needs to develop a habit in their life. Every Christian needs to develop a habit where you sit down with God every day. Now, you can call it anything you want, quiet time with the Lord, personal devotions, Bible reading time, whatever you want to call it. Call it anything you want to, but the key to this, all of you that have been in J-Men know exactly what I'm going to say next. The key to having a ongoing and growing relationship with God is to have a daily appointment, a time and a place where you always meet with the Lord. I talk to people sometimes about their prayer life, and they'll say, well, yeah, you know, I really believe in praying, but a lot of times it happens behind the steering wheel of my car. You know, I pray on the fly because I'm just a busy person. That might work with God. You think that'll work with God? Hey, God, I'm busy. Do you think he's busy? He's not too busy. He's God, and he's got time for us. I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, can we cry out in a crisis? Can we cry out in a moment of trouble? Can we cry out if we're under duress or somebody's about to run us through and stab us or kill us or shoot us? Of course we can cry out and he can hear us. But that's not the only kind of prayer we're supposed to have. We're supposed to pray and we're supposed to meditate and we're supposed to pray in accordance with what we're reading. What we're reading. I've talked about this before. If you don't know what to pray about, if you say, I'm really struggling with my prayer life. Well, make an appointment with God every day. I said last week that, you know, you need to have a place, you need to have time, and you need to have your Bible, and you need to have a cup of coffee. Because coffee helps prayer time, I'm just telling you. So, I'm just kidding. But you need to have a place, you need to have a time, you need to have a spot. You know, in my house is at the end of the kitchen table. I mean, I've got recliners, but if I sit in a recliner, I'm gone. I'm out. Sometimes I have to stand up and read. If I'm really tired, you know, really trying to get going, stand up. You know, but you have to have a time and you have to have a place and it takes a commitment and you need a discipline. And then you say, all right, but what about the prayer part? I run out of prayer. I mean, if I had to pray more than 45 seconds, I think I'd pass out. Well, you will never run out of something to pray if you read God's word and talk back to God about what you just read. How many of you... Now, don't raise any hands. How many of you, your entire prayer history has always been about making a list of the things that you need, things that need to happen, people that need to be healed? Helped, healed, fixed, restored. Please don't raise your hand. I'm not picking. We're supposed to do that. This is not against that. The Bible says, don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your, what's the word? Requests be made known to God. So, I mean, of course, God knows what we need before we even ask, because that's Matthew 6:33 and following. He knows. But what do you think David was talking about in Psalm 119 when he was quoting and talking about all the things he loved in the law of God? I love this and I love that, and you know, thy word is like honey in my mouth, and just on and on and on. He just goes on and on. You know what he's doing? He is talking back to God about what God is talking to him about. Prayer is the second half of a conversation with God. Prayer is our response to a conversation with God. Prayer is when I hear what God has to say. Listen, in every passage of Scripture, there's something to learn. There's a discovery. There's a sin to confess. There is an action to take, an attitude to adjust. There's something to be done in every situation. I was reading through Psalm 116. And just reading, I read through that thing. I must have read through it 15 times. And boy, I had to stop. And boy, there was a lot of correcting that needed to go on in my own life about 3 days ago. I needed an adjustment of my own personal attitude. And it happened in Psalm 116. As I responded to what I was reading in God's Word. You know, I can really help everybody here. And if I don't get any other point in this lesson tonight, I want to talk to you about your prayer life. Yeah, you need a list, and yeah, we have burdens, and yes, we carry them to the Lord. You know, every time you say, and it's on the list, Wendy, every time it's on there, or Kathy, every time it's on there about Tion, I specifically take Tion to the Lord in prayer, and I lift him up before the Lord. That's one kind of praying. Another kind of praying is responding to God about what God says to me. Now, some of us are good at that in the church service because the sermon's going on, the preaching's going on, and the Lord says something to us, and then, just right there and in our own mind, right in our seat, or maybe we bow our heads, or maybe at the invitation time, we bow our heads and we respond to what God has said to us through the preacher. That's good. But, you know, you can do that every day of your life if you have a time and a place and a commitment. A time and a place and a commitment. It takes a time and a place and a commitment. I'm just telling you. To sit down with God. You say, well, how long should that be? An hour and 45 minutes? No, it probably can't be that long. But Jesus said one time, speaking to his disciples who were going to turn the world upside down, could you not wait with me? How long? Maybe it doesn't even need to be an hour, but could you not wait with him 30 minutes? Could you not wait with the Lord 20 minutes? God could change a whole lot more in our life if we read 20 minutes of God's Word and prayed what we were reading and yielded to God, and we understood those verses of Scripture, that full paragraph. We would get farther in our Christian faith if we actually paid attention to what that said. Instead of trying to read 8 chapters, 27 chapters, get through the, there's one reading plan, get you through the Bible in 90 days. There's another one to get you through it in half a year. Another one to get you through it in a whole year. Then there's ones where you're reading Genesis, you're reading Psalms, you read. That's all wonderful. I'm not against any one of those. But what's important, what is important is what is it that's getting through to you? Not how fast are you getting through the Bible, but is it doing anything to you? If you abide in my word and my word abides in you, ask anything you want to. And like Augustine said, abide in the word of God, let the word of God abide in you, and then ask anything you want to. Pray anything you want to. Why? Because your prayers now are controlled. They're controlled by the word of God and his spirit. And you can ask anything you want to. We're not going to ask ridiculous stuff. I doubt that you can meditate on God's word for 45 minutes and then say, oh, by the way, that BMW I've been asking for, I doubt that's going to happen. 3 questions on how to evaluate if you have an honest relationship with God. Number 1, do I refuse to admit things done wrong in the past? If we hide sin, or if we try to cherish sin, as Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished, or if I'd held on to a certain sin in my life, and like a precious morsel, if there's some area of my life that I don't want to give to the Lord, if I've got a locked door in my heart, or if I've got some room in my life that I don't want God to look into, well, we're holding back on God. Isaiah 59:2, our sin separates us from God. Proverbs 28:13, if we conceal sins, we won't prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So what can we do if we've got those rooms that are locked? If we have those places that we, sins that we cherish? Well, if we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And then that's what we're supposed to do. And then next, do I refuse to admit things done wrong? Second, do I ignore any of God's principles? These guys were. They were ignoring the simple principle. When God says don't, you better not do it. They did it anyway. When God tells me to do something, or when I know I'm holding on to something that God wants me to let go of and I continue to hold on to it, then that breaks the prayer line, the connection with God. Listen to this, 1 John 3:21-22. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. In other words, if I bow my head in prayer and I want to talk to God and he brings up an issue and I don't want to deal with the issue, I don't want to confront the issue, I don't want to confess it, I don't want to make my heart right with my brother, my sister, my friend, I don't want to have any reconciliation, I just want God to do what I want him to do. Well, our heart's condemning us and we have no confidence in prayer. It says, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his command and do what pleases him. And what are we supposed to do? And this is what his command is, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he's commanded us. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about obedience. And so next, the third question is, do I really want God's plan for my life? Is this what I really want? That's not what they wanted. What did Johanan, son of Korea, and all those people want? They had a predetermined plan of attack and action that they were already going to do, and they wanted God to make it happen. Now, this is not speaking to somebody who has an idea of starting a business, and you want to start a business, and you believe that it honors God, and it's not against his word, and you're asking God to prosper the work of your hands. Well, the Bible's full of that, God prospering the work of our hands when dedicated to him. You know, commit thy way into the Lord, and what will he do? He'll bring it to pass. Commit your way into him, and he will bring it to pass. So we're not talking about making plans and dedicating our work of our hands and the work of our life to the Lord. We're talking about, we know that we have decisions to make and a choice, and we've got something in our life that God wants us to do and we don't want to do it, or we have something in our life that God doesn't want us to do and we want to do it, or we're making plans that we know are not right with God. So We are not supposed to even think that way. We're not supposed to think we can change God's mind through prayer or having somebody else pray for us. That's what they wanted God to do. They wanted Jeremiah to pray, and they wanted God to change his mind. It's not going to work that way. So when we ask according to God's will, then we have confidence in prayer. Let me read you another verse, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Again, it goes back to knowing his will, yielding to his will, and asking for his will to happen in our life. And so, how do I know the answer of do I really want God's plan for my life? I know the answer according to how eager am I to read and meditate and yield to his will as revealed in his word. Am I ready? Am I predisposed? Do I have the predetermination in my heart? Lord, as I continue to read your word, show me your will, Lord, so that I can do it. Two, let's move on. God answers the prayers of the forgiving. He answers the prayers of the forgiving person. You must have a forgiving attitude toward other people. Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Any questions? It's kind of straightforward, isn't it? That's part of the Lord's teaching on prayer in chapter 6. He just finished that's how he finished up the Lord's prayer. Lord, help us forgive others. Please forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he goes on to says that. More than any other characteristic in the Bible, except maybe faith, the number one thing related to prayer is forgiveness. The number one obstacle to prayer beyond the lack of faith. Lack of faith is number one, but behind lack of faith, the thing that stops prayer is unforgiveness. Not willing to forgive other people. And so it causes bitterness, the Bible teaches. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile us. Bitterness is like a poison. It'll eat you alive. You can't have unforgiveness in your heart and have prayers answered at the same time. Everybody knows that the easiest place on earth to have resentment built up is in families. Family members hurt each other's feelings. Husbands hurt wives. Wives hurt husbands. Parents hurt their children. And there's all kinds of mixes there. Bitterness and resentment are common in the family experience, and it's a big problem in prayer. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs of you with the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Wow. Bad relationships in the family hinder prayer. Two, disharmony in the home blocks answers to prayer. Let's move on to another thing. God answers the prayer of the fruitful. The fruitful. You got to be willing to share the results. And so this goes along with that principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you reap. Give, and it'll be given to you. It's the principle of generosity. The more you give out, the more God gives back so that you can give out more. If you expect God to bless your life, you must be willing to bless other people's lives with the same benefits God has given to you. If God's given you forgiveness, then be forgiving. If God has blessed you in any way, then be a blessing in the same way. We are intended to be channels, not cisterns. We're to be channels, not reservoirs. We're to let God flow through us. Listen to Proverbs 21:13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Let me read that again. It's real strong, isn't it? Proverbs 21:13. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and will not be answered. It's a fact of life. God says if you pay no attention to other people's legitimate needs, why should he pay attention to yours? 1 John 3:22, we've read the verse. We receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands. Well, what are his commands? The next verse tells us his commands are believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. And then in verse 17 of the same passage, if anybody has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God dwell in that person? All of these things affect our relationship. Number four, God answers the prayer of faith. So we've talked about several kinds of prayer. And the first one, he answers the prayer of the faithful, and then he answers the prayers of the forgiving, and then he answers the prayers of the fruitful, and then he answers the prayers of faith. We must expect God to answer prayer. There's only one kind of prayer that God answers, and that's the prayer of faith. Let me give you an example from the scripture. Matthew 9:29, there was a blind beggar that was asking for healing, and Jesus asked him if he believed he could do it. And he said, "Yes, I believe." And the Lord said, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." In other words, whatever your faith is, then it's going to be done according to your faith. And many of us shortchange God on what God can do because we don't think he can do anything. "Lord, if you can do anything about this, please do it." That "if" is a problem. It's a problem in confession. "God, if I've done anything wrong, please forgive." Well, I mean, there's no if, ands, or buts about it. And then, "God, if you can help me in any way." Well, I mean, that's not the prayer of faith. We're not supposed to do that. And then Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you can't even please God if you don't have faith. Faith is, God is not pleased when a person doesn't have faith. And of course, faith is the avenue. Faith is the channel. Faith is the way that we operate with God. You don't have faith in faith. You have faith in God. And I've got some thoughts on that I want to give, but I'm going to save it. Faith believes God can do it, and it also believes God will do it. The Bible says, according to your faith, not according to your ability, not according to your education, not according to how good a person you are, but according to your faith, be it done unto you. So we need to have a right relationship to God. There can be no unforgiveness. We must be willing to share what we receive. We must expect that God will answer our prayer. And so we need to stop pretending. We need to stop performance. We need to stop presumption. And we need to come clean with God, pray according to his word, according to his will, announcing our sins to him, admitting them, confessing them, asking for forgiveness, and then ask God then the prayer of favor. You say, what is that? Well, that's an interesting thought. What does that mean? Well, we have to pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. Now, somebody's going to say, oh, is that like an affirmation tag or a confirmation tag? You know, it's kind of like when we say amen, that's kind of like the punctuation at the end of the prayer, you know, or it's the punctuation at the end of the sentence. In Jesus' name, you know, it's kind of like the key that unlocks the door. You know, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Well, that'll do it. You know, we've invoked the name of Jesus, therefore it's got to happen. Interesting. John 14:13, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Well, that's a broad verse, isn't it? Whatever you can think up, whatever needs you can just come up with, just ask for it in the name of Jesus and he will do it. Let me go on. John 16:24, he says the same thing. "You have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete." The key is, what does it mean to ask in the Lord's name? Let's talk about that. Bring it on. What do you think it means to ask in the Lord's name? Somebody? All right. Okay. In other words, praying in agreement with him. Okay. What do you say, Bruce?
Oh, I think it's as you do it, he's covered all those things for you. So when you ask in his name, he's there with you. He's paid the price so that we can ask those things.
Okay. Ask it in his name. All right. Very good. Keep going. Somebody else. This is good. Right here. Yes. Oh, that's a good thought right there. He is kind of the viaduct to get through to the Father. Not Mary, by the way. I mean, that's not how you don't get through to the Father by the Mary. I'm just saying. Thought I'd throw that out there for you. Just in addition to that. But yeah, that's right. Okay, good. All this is good. Come on. What does it mean to... He's the authority. Okay? He has authority. Keep coming.
Would I be embarrassed to ask Jesus to go to his Father and ask for that forgiveness? watching the show on TV, or would I be, you know, it's like, would I be, if I'm asking him to go to his father and ask for this for me, is it the right thing?
Okay, so, I mean, that's kind of like, is it in his will? In other words, is what I'm asking, here's what Jeanette is saying. She's saying that is what I'm getting ready to ask, if I'm going to ask it in his name, then I need to ask something that I know is not an embarrassment to him or to the Father. It's not a greed that I have in my life. It's not something that's, you know, patently against his will. You're not praying for Bruce to drop dead so you can marry the other guy, you know, that kind of thing. So, I mean, you know, you're not praying any kind of next. Well, I'm just saying. So, but come on, somebody else, in his name, yeah, mighty soul. In the power of Jesus? Okay, asking in his name. Okay, all right, let's all go to the White House. Now, let's forget who the president is. Let's just say to see the president, not a particular president, but we're all going to go to the White House. Let's just go up and knock on the door and go in. Think we can do that? Well, why not? I mean, aren't you a citizen? I'm a citizen. Huh? Well, yeah, he doesn't know us, but let's just say he did know us. Well, let me let you say he did. But we just can't, can we? Can we just go up and go to the president's door, go to the White House, knock on the door? It's just not going to happen. But let's say that right now it's Paul Ryan. Okay, and let's say that Paul Ryan, what's his position? He's in Congress. Speaker of the House. Now, I imagine he can get in to see the president on certain occasions. How many of you think he could probably get in and see the president? Let's just go further than that. Let's say that the president has a son. And I know the son. And I tell the son, I really need to get in to see the president. And I go up there and he says, yeah, well, go ahead and try. So I go up there and I try, knock on the door, and I say, I know this one over there, and I know your son, and I want to come in. Okay, I hear you. But what if the son goes up to the door, the president's son goes up to the door of the White House and knocks on the door of the White House and said, look, this is my friend. This is somebody that I want you to see. He's got something he's got to say to you. Would you please? What is the difference there? Why am I able to go in just because I know the son? Why? Because I'm going in because somebody else is bringing me in. So when I pray in Jesus' name, somebody said because we're covered. Bruce, I think that's got a lot to do with it. Because we're, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Where are we? What is, when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into the family, but we're in Christ. So we are in Christ. And so when a person prays in the name of Jesus, then he is praying under the authority because of the invitation of Jesus. Now think about Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and then later in verse 16. We are free to come to the throne room of grace in time of need. Why? Because we do not have a high priest that has not been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points as we are, tempted and tested, yet without sin. And he is the one that goes into the presence of God for us, before us, and he introduces us in. So we pray in Jesus' name under his authority because of his invitation. The doorway to heaven is always open. So if a person doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, is that going to work? Now, I'm just really going to bother you right now. The only real prayer that a person who does not save can pray is what? Lord, save me, a sinner. He said, well, what about all the mumblings going on all over the world? And I mean, they're even using his name. They're even saying Jesus. And not everyone that calls me Lord, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the authority, under the covering, because of the invitation. But there's another aspect of this, and I could go to the Old Testament, I could talk about this. Pastor, yes, sir?
To me, it's like a supreme level of respect.
To pray in Jesus' name? I could see why you would say that. It's a supreme level of respect. We're not dropping names, as it were, but we're proclaiming a relationship. And God knows whether that relationship is valid or not. Let me give you another thought about praying in Jesus' name. This is really, 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 really important. I didn't bring all the passages with me tonight, but to pray in Jesus' name is to pray for Jesus' sake. How many times did the Lord say that he was going to do this, that, or the other, not because a person deserved it, but for his own sakes, for his own glory? And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we have permission, we have entrance, we have introduction, we have privilege to come into God's presence. But when we pray in Jesus' name, who gets the glory? To pray in Jesus' name is to pray for his sakes. It is to give him the glory. It is to point out him as the one who gives us the right and also the one who guarantees the answers to prayer. So to pray in his name is so very, very important. So we pray in his name. It's not a code word. It's not a password. It's not like shortwave radio, over and out. You know, I pray this prayer over and out, which means, you know, I pray in Jesus' name. Kind of like click, click. No, that's not what it means. God favors his son. This is why God answers the prayer of favor. God favors his son. If you ask the Father to do this or that because the Son has invited you in, then God favors his son. And so this is the way it is. Jesus has purchased my ticket to heaven. Jesus is the bridge between God and man. God came in the form of man, Jesus. The Bible says there's one mediator, one bridge, one go-between, one goel between God and man, and he's the man, Christ Jesus. And that's why Jesus can say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what he's proclaiming. I'm the way. If you come into God, you're coming through me. And that's not just about getting saved. That's also, if you're coming to God in prayer, you're coming through whom? That's what it's about. So you can't pray in Jesus' name until you know him as your personal Savior. So let's rehearse this thing and let's think about this man. What do you think was the problem with Johanan and all of those people's prayer? What was wrong with their prayer? What was it their request was? What was it? They asked Jeremiah what? Somebody raise your hand, tell them. To pray for them. And what specifically did they want?
They wanted their
All right.
They wanted to be validated.
All right, they wanted to be validated. All right, they wanted to be confirmed. What was it they wanted? Somebody tell me.
They wanted to go to Egypt.
And was that God's will for them to go to Egypt, Jerry? I mean, it's not the first time it had been said. It had been said time and time and time again. Don't seek Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. It's not safe in Egypt. Don't go back there. But they got the biggest preacher in town. I mean, they got the most important person they knew, the prophet of prophets, the weeping prophet, the one that God always seemed to protect and listen. They got him and they said, hey, if we get this guy to pray for us. So they wanted to go to Egypt. So how might that be lived out in our own lives? How might we pray a presumptuous prayer, something like that? How might we do that? This has got to have some application, or it's just a nice story. Okay, Doug.
We could pray for something that we already know is not God's will and then tag Jesus' name on the end of that.
Mm-hmm.
If something happens.
Yeah. Hope and a prayer. Yeah. Jerry? Uh-huh.
And the more you ask me, the more you're going to probably find out that money's the motivation of it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to probably say, well, those aren't the wisest reasons to do what you're going to do.
Uh-huh.
Consider what you're going to leave. And what about the spiritual part and all that? You really,
how many does your wife, and she just is convicted? Yeah, I mean, like questions like, yeah, right. In other words, you're not wanting me to, you know, to find out whether to go or not. You just want me to confirm what you've decided and also to invoke God in the whole issue. Huh. Is that easy to do? Anybody ever done anything like that? Made your own plans, come up with your own ideas, get spiritual about it. Oh, yeah, well, by the way, I am a Christian. Let me think. Oh, God. Hey, I want to do X. Can I give you an example? I was going to save the world when I was about 15 years old. I'm not kidding. I was called to preach when I was 15 years old. In fact, the Lord was working on me when I was about 12 or 13 years old. I knew that He wanted something for me other than to just, you know, to grow up and do something else. I knew that God wanted me to be a preacher. And so, now I'm 15. And I had my driver's license because I lived in North Mississippi and at that time, and you could get a driver's license that time because, you know, you just could. And so I was working, and I worked at Sutherland Lumber Company. And, man, I was making money, and, man, God had called me to preach, and I was dreaming about, you know, how I was going to save the world and how people are dying and going to hell all over the world. And, boy, you know, what they really needed was me. They needed me because I was going to be passionate, and I was just going to preach the word and all that. So I told my dad, I said, Dad, hey, I'm going to, what I want to do is I want to graduate from high school early, so I'm going to finish out this junior year, and in my senior year, I found this program. All I need is high school English because I've already filled. I mean, I was already taking college math. I wanted to work with gears, and I wanted to be an engineer, and so I was studying all this stuff when I was in high school with the University of Birmingham. Alabama at Birmingham, studying this stuff ahead of time. Man, I mean, this is what I was doing. So I had completed all kinds of courses ahead of time, and all I needed was 12th grade English to graduate, and I would graduate early, and I could get off to Bible college early, and I could get done with Bible college, and I was going to do that as fast as I could so that I could get out there, and Phil Winfield was going to save the world. Well, you know, I mean, you come closer to doing something trying than it not trying. So, but this is what I was going to do. So I told my dad, and my dad says, well, you know, what about the fact that you're only 15 years old and you need to grow up a little bit? And I said, what do you mean? And I said, God's called me to preach. He says, don't doubt it. He said, that's fine. He says, but you know, you need to take your time and learn a few things because you're 15. And I said, well, but I can do this. He says, okay, hard hit. That's what he used to do. Whenever he would do that and he wanted me to learn the lesson on my own, this is what he would say. Okay, hard hit. That's what he called me. He says, you go ahead, hardhead, you do this, and I'll be here to pick up the pieces when it falls apart. That's what he said. I said, boy, you don't have any I told him everything, Jerry. I said, you just don't have any confidence in me. I thought you believed in me being a preacher. He said, there's no doubt God wants you to be a preacher. He says, but you just, you know, you're racing the wash. You're hurrying up the washing machine cycle. You're jumping cycles here. You need to go through, and you need to, and he told me just wisely, finish high school like a normal human. Go away to Bible college. Don't graduate fast. He said, just do it and then get a good education. You'll be ready to go out there and serve the Lord when it comes time to do that. And I said, yeah, but all of you know, I'd been to Mexico twice already on mission trips. And, you know, my heart's just, you know, people are dying and going to hell. I ain't got time for all this, you know. All I got to know is John 3:16 and a few other verses, and that's all I need. I can just go out and save the world. Go ahead, hard hit. So I did. Man, I went and enrolled. Now, there was a big battle going on between Christian schools and public schools in Memphis, Tennessee at this time because of the busing issue. I don't know if you guys remember. There was a forced busing issue. We're going to make everything right through school busing. And so a lot of people pulled out of the public schools and went to Christian schools during that time. I was one of them. My parents took me not out of any conviction for Christian schooling, but they didn't want me to go across the other side of Memphis, which was big deal to go to school. So I went to a Christian school, and the public schools, they weren't very happy because for every kid that pulled out of the Christian schools, guess what they lost? A lot of money. So they made me take a test. I had to test out of all of these other things. Well, they said that I completely flop failed and had no clue about anything having to do with math, which was my strongest subject in school. And I said, well, I want to see the test. No, nope, we don't do that. We destroy them after we're done. They wouldn't let me see them. And they said, so the only way you're going to be able to get done is you need to enroll in school and take all the courses and go through the 12th grade. I said, you mean I can't graduate early? Nope. And man, I didn't have any recourse. I went and I called the Board of Education. I did everything under the sun. They says, no, you're going to have to go ahead and go back. Well, I'd already been going to these night classes, working, 40 hours a week and going to night classes, saving my money up to go to college because I'm going to go save the world. And I prayed about it. I did. I said, God, please make this happen. I want to graduate early because I want to go. You know, it sounded like a good motive. Didn't it sound like a good motive to you? But I had somebody in my life that was a whole lot smarter than me, and he said, will you just slow down and just, there'll be plenty of time to save the world, he said. Just slow down, hard head. I didn't listen. So I came home with my lip dragging on the ground after my last effort, and my dad was sitting at the table. I'll never forget this. Sitting at the table, he had his Bible, and he was reading it. And he said, what happened? And I said, they told me that I've got to go ahead and finish the 12th grade, and I've got to go back and take these courses over because I flunked all these courses that I had already accomplished, that I had to go back and take all these math courses over again because I flunked. And they won't show me the test. He said, huh, fancy that. And I can still hear him say, did you learn anything? That was the last thing he said about the subject. Well, he got me enrolled in another Christian school who took me in. And long story short, I finished out the 11th grade. I finished out the 12th grade. And I never tried to do that again. And I learned that there's no point in trying to tell God what his plans are. Now, that's a long time ago illustration, but boy, it was really big time in my life because I even had good motives. Do you know, I imagine that Johanan and all those people they were convinced that they were dead if they stayed in Judah, that they needed to get out of there and go to Egypt, and they were just convinced. They didn't want to hear anybody tell them otherwise. You know, we can do that in our life. We can be convinced in our own mind that something has just got to happen a certain way, and we can pray that and tell God he has to do things at this time, under these circumstances, in this way, according to our plan. And if he doesn't, we just fall apart, and we just think God doesn't care about us. That's just not true. And Johanan and all of those people knew the will of the Lord. They prayed against it, and they asked Jeremiah to pray against it, and it just doesn't work that way. So what have we learned about prayer? Well, prayer, first of all, is all about surrendering to the will of God and knowing his will by getting into the Word of God, meditating on God's Word, reading his Word, praying his Word back to him. You be filled up with the Word of God and filled up through time and meditation on the Word of God, and you're going to know God's will far more than you will if you come ask me. Or if you go ask some other pastor. Counsel's good, but counsel's not very good at all if it's not also an addition to what God is doing with you personally in your own life. Christianity 101, you never get out of it. It's step one, it's step two, it's step three, it's step 10, it's step 20. How do I grow in grace? How do I obey 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How do I do that? It's by the same thing that you do the first day you get saved. You come to know the Lord, and then you get to know him better through his word. You read his word, and you meditate in his word, and you pray his word back to him, and you respond to his word in prayer, and you live there. And I know this is, for a lot of people, this is really, really foreign, because prayer has always been about a list. Wonderful. Keep your list. Keep it in your Bible. Pray for the things you need. We have that invitation to bring our needs to the Lord, to the throne room of grace at any time we need, but I want to encourage you to fulfill the second part of the conversation whenever you pray, and that is let God speak to you through his word and talk back to him about what he reveals to you. Talk back to him. Let's try it. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Now, let's go through this. We've got a couple of minutes. Now, I'm reading the New American Standard Version tonight. That's my study Bible, and let me just read this to you, and we're going to stop at each verse. How blessed or happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Is there anything to talk to God about in that verse of Scripture? What request might I make based on that verse of Scripture? He's told me how to be blessed, how to be happy. Vic, guard my steps. What else might you see there? Be careful of who your counselors are. I mean, put it in today's language, watch out who you're hanging out with. Is that true or not? So how did I turn that into a prayer? I'm going to read it. How blessed is the man? Lord, I want to be blessed. I want your blessing. I don't want my interpretation of your blessing. I want your true blessing in my life. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Lord, sometimes you listen to the people of this world, you listen to the people that are around you and what they say on the radio and what the opinion of everybody is in Hollywood, and sometimes that counsel just isn't godly. Lord, please help me be discerning in whom I listen and to whom I listen. Let me go on. Nor to stand in the path of sinners, nor to sit in the seat of the scoffers, the mockers, people who ridicule. Lord, you know, I've been noticing, I've been hanging around these people, and the only thing comes out of their mouth is complaint and ridicule, mockery, mocking people, laughing at people. I don't think those are the right people for me to hang around. Lord, I've tried to talk to them about you, but they mock me too. Maybe I just shouldn't occupy that coffee table with them at break time every day, because people, they're going to rub off on me. Lord, please help me have the fortitude. Let me have the spiritual insight to not allow myself to become a scoffer. That's just verse 1. Let's go on to verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Interesting that talks about what I'm talking about, doesn't it? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Father, I tell you, as I read that verse and as I pray, there's a great conviction there, because I've let all kinds of things interrupt my daily time with you. And you know, Lord, I've been guilty of just reading a verse and praying a prayer and hitting the road. I really haven't sat still to let you talk to me. Let's read verse 3. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Boy, there's so much to pray about there. Lord, I want to be fruitful. I want to be the kind of person that you can count on to bear spiritual fruit in this life. So keep me planted in the right place, Lord. Don't let me be drawing my information from any other place but you. Lord, I've been meditating. Now, you've taught me to meditate on your word. So I'm going to meditate on you, your word, your goodness, your holiness, your godliness. I'm going to meditate on all of your aspects. And Lord, I just want you to make me fruitful. I want to be a good Christian. I want the fruit of the Spirit to flow out of my life. And then, Lord, I really would like to be prosperous. Now, I don't mean prosper in the sense of getting rich. I want to prosper. I want my steps to go forward. I don't want to take one step forward and three steps backward. I want to grow with you. Now, we're not going to go all the way through this, but you see what I'm talking about? Now, if you thought, I've got 15 minutes to pray, do you think you could take your Bible, open it up, and pray for 15 minutes in accordance with what you're reading? So let's think about this for a moment. Now, I know you think, well, how does this have anything to do with the kings of Judah? Well, remember, it all ended up with a mock prayer meeting. Remember that? There's a whole lot of mock prayer meetings that go on in Christianity. They're not real. But if you really want to learn how to pray, then make your list, your concerns, things that break your heart, things that have torn your life apart, things that are tearing other people's lives apart. Make a list of people that are lost that need to be saved. Make your list, because the Bible invites us to do that. But then, when you read God's word, make it real in your life by talking to God about exactly what you're reading right in front of you. You know what all of a sudden you're going to do? You're going to find verses you want to circle and memorize. You're going to find passages that are going to speak to you and come back to you a million times. They're going to come to you in your most needy hour, because you're meditating on the word of God. You're discovering it. My greatest understanding of the scriptures, and I listen, I'm nobody. I'm I'm a redneck from Memphis and North Mississippi. That's who I am. And I don't know anything. I'm not smarter than other people. But there's one thing I have learned in my Christian life. This is the one thing that I've learned. If I want to understand God's word, then I got to ask God to help me understand it, and I have to read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over, even if it's the same passage 25 times, because I don't just want to let my eyes glance over it. I want to know, what does it say, what does it mean, and what am I supposed to do about it? Boy, the Bible just explodes in a person's understanding if you detain yourself on the Bible and read it like that. Well, I pray it helps. That's the last lesson in this whole series. And if I hadn't said anything that'll help you, I hope that'll help you. That is just learn to pray the Word of God. Man, you'll never wonder what to pray about again in your life if you do it like that. So let's have a word of prayer and let's end up tonight. Lord, we do know that your Word is sweeter than honey and sweeter, and the law of the Lord is wonderful. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, and it's needed to make one wise. And Lord, we know that the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And we know that your word is just, it's better for us than our